And we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 12, and reading all the way down to chapter 4, verse 1. And then, of course, next time it will be the final message out of the last part of chapter 4. Now hear God's word, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, we were going to come back to that after we've sung, and we'll come back. Well, we come really to the second half, in many ways, of the message that you heard last week. The first half of the message last week was about getting undressed in many ways, taking sin off. This week, it's all about getting dressed. In other words, putting Christ on, putting the virtues of Christ on. And no one in their right mind would put clean clothes on a dirty body. You wouldn't put clean clothes over dirty clothes. You would first take it all off and then put the clean ones on. And that's effectively what Paul, the transition here that we have in Colossians chapter 3. And all of this points to one simple truth, that as Jesus changes us with him and with God, we automatically change towards other people. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that the other person changes. If that other person isn't saved, they're not going to necessarily change towards you, unless, of course, they change towards you because now you're a Christian and, well, we don't want anything to do with you. That can happen. But the point here in a Christian community, in a church, is that as Christ changes you, you change towards one another in the fellowship that you're in. And because we all bear the name Christian, we bear it for a good reason. Okay, the reason why you have, for instance, Adidas or Adidas, or not quite sure how you pronounce it, or Nike or Nike, again, on these ticks on the trainers, is because there's a sameness about them, that they share the same quality, there's the same type of make gone into it, it's the same type of branding. And so there's a likeness about all of them. Well, you've not been given the name Christian because you're different. You've been given the name Christian because there is a likeness about you. There's something in you which is exactly the same in the person sat next to you, or at least there ought to be, And that's what Paul is getting to here. Bearing the name Christ means that there's a likeness between you and the person who sits next to you in church tonight. Imagine that for a moment. Am I right? And especially if you know each other well, I've always said that once a pastor, and I learned this from another pastor, and I've, you know, after 15 years of ministry, you begin to experience the truth of it. He was having a go at pastors that jump around every 5 or 6 years, you know, moving on to another church, believing that they've taken it as far as they can, as if they could take it anywhere to begin with. It's the Lord's work, not theirs. And he basically says that the reason they move around is because pastors see all their faults come back at them. But you can't see that after a year. It takes a few years, and then when they don't like what they see, they disappear. Well, you know, I've seen a few of mine come back at me. It's not pleasant, but, you know. But that's what happens in a community of believers. You sit with each other, you talk with each other, and after a while, you get to see their ugly side. Okay, they got a nice side and they got an ugly side, and in fellowship, in relationship, that is bound to come out. It's one of those things you can't hide. But here's the good thing: what better place is there for it to come out than in a community where you've been commanded to forgive each other? Right? If it's going to come out anywhere, it's best to come out in a place where you know what it is to be loved by God, and you know what it is to forgive one another. Because we're all in the process of being renewed. Let me put it a slightly different way. There is a story of Alexander the Great. I don't know if it's a true story. It could be an apocryphal story. It could be a true story. I don't know, but it serves the point well. Alexander the Great, as you know, was pretty great in his own way, demolishing, you know, countries and what have you. And there's the story of him being camped on ground between ground that he's just occupied, that he's won through warfare, and ground that he's just about to take over, you know, in the morning. You know, they've set up camp, they're having a few days' rest, the soldiers are nursing their wounds, and in a couple of days they're going to go and advance into another territory and take that over as well. And in this intervening period, Alexander the Great gets wind of a soldier and his unruly behavior. He's just disrupting the camp. And Alexander the Great turns to his guards and his servants, and he asks for this soldier to be brought to him. And the soldier's brought to him, and he comes into Alexander the Great's tent. And Alexander the Great looks at him and says, "Soldier, what is your name?" And the soldier looks and says, "My name is Alexander." Said Alexander the Great, "Soldier, you either change your name or you change your behavior. But one has got to happen." And what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this passage is, you have the name of Christ. So you either change your name, which you can't do, or you change your behavior. You put off, you take off everything that is sinful, that everything that is not like Christ, and now you put on Jesus. You put on the virtues of Christ. And that's what Paul is driving at with these Christians. The reason why we have a bunch full of letters in the New Testament of churches that are falling out only indicates that this is partly normal for churches. Churches are not the place where you have a bunch of perfect people, despite what the world might think a church ought to be. The church is actually the place where perfect people have their imperfections worked out in a community where love is possible and forgiveness can happen. We're all in the process of being renewed. None of us get saved because we're perfect, and the moment we get saved, we're not perfect. And even if we've had a good 50 years of the Christian life, and so we've had more being poured into our life that is good than the bad that was there before, we're still not perfect. The question is, however, are we moving in that direction? I mean, when we get into the depth of the relationships, your wife sat next to you is going to know whether or not you're harsh with her. Okay? Your wife will know what type of husband you are. And husbands, you will know what type of wives you have. These things may be hidden from everybody else, but they can't be hidden from each other. The same thing is going to play out in relationships within the church. So the first part of chapter 3 was take it all off. Take off all the sin. Second half of chapter 3 into chapter 4, verse 1, is put on everything that is true of Jesus. Okay? Take off all the sin, get undressed, and now, the end of chapter 3, get dressed in the likeness of Christ. Remove those things that are old, that are no good, that cause problems, and put on all those things that add blessing to relationships and the church. Bearing in mind all the time that as we do this, we're becoming like Jesus. Now, this is hard, but at the same time, this is the thing that a Christian should be interested in. This is incredibly difficult, but this should interest you more than anything else. This should be like, oh, I can't wait to hear this. This is the thing that grabs your attention, that this is, you know, we ought to be interested in what God is doing in our lives, not disinterested. So this is prime interest for us. And so you'll notice that in any relationship, especially in the church, it is not the things that are like Jesus that cause us to fall out in our lives. It's the things that are not like Jesus to cause us to fall out in our lives. I think it was Ronald Dunn who said it. I might be misquoting him, but I think if it wasn't Ronald Dunn, it was Roger Carswell. It was one of the two. I think he said it in the book. And he said that a disagreement is nothing more than your old nature rubbing up against my old nature. And that you just go at it. And so if you're not putting on the new virtues of Christ, if you're not putting on Christ, it's a bit like going out in your old nature. It's a bit like eating breakfast in your old nature with your family. It's a bit like eating tea in your old nature with your family. And then all of a sudden, suddenly there's World War III around the kitchen table or wherever it may be. Okay? You're not ready, Paul's saying here, to sit down and engage with anyone in any form of relationship until you've got dressed. You just can't do it. It's just not going to happen. Some days you can get away with it, and other days you can't. You realize that you said something you should never have said. You've behaved in a way that you should never have behaved. It's all because you've not got dressed. And so I have three points really to focus on this evening. All about getting the virtues of Christ on us. What is it to get dressed for Christian living? Okay? There is, if I can just cement this point in a slightly different way, apparently there's a brand in America called Xena television sets. And they have a wonderful logo. It's probably the best advertising logo that I've ever come across. Not that I read magazines for advertising logos or anything, but you know, grabs your attention. And this one says that the quality goes in before the name goes on. The quality goes in before the name goes on. Well, you have Christ in you. The quality's in. The highest quality is in God in you. And the name has gone on. And so the issue is now is as you're out there in the world, will it live up to its name? That's what Paul's concerned about. Are you going to be able to live up to your name? The name that Jesus has given you. And you can, not in your own strength, but in the strength of Christ. And you can because Jesus gives you all of these things. But you have to get dressed in them. And so here are the three headings. Firstly, verses 12 to 14, what to put on in verses 12 to 14. Secondly, verses 15 through to 17, where to get dressed. Where to get dressed. And then thirdly, verses 18 through to chapter 4, verse 1, where to wear it. The simple answer, of course, is everywhere, but it's a little bit more specific than that. So what to put on, where to get dressed, and where to wear it. Firstly then, what to put on. You may be sat here this evening believing that an easier life would be a better life. That if only my life would be easier, then it must mean that that life would be a better life. If only my life was simpler, then it would mean that I would have a better life. If only I had a life where I didn't have to do that, then that means it would be a better life. And how many of us have woken up with those type of thoughts, that an easier life leads to a better life? That's a temptation that we all believe we have, okay? The easier life leads to a better life. The life with fewer commitments is a better life than a life with several commitments, okay? But where do we get this idea from, that an easier life is a better life? Because it doesn't seem to come out of the Christian life as is explained in Scripture. The easier life in Scripture is not the better life. It's the sinful one. It's the one where you do what you like, say what you like, go where you want, eat what you want, okay? It's easy. No, there's no challenge. There's no comeback. There's no, boy, what are you doing? But the harder life, where there's challenge, where there's brothers and sisters pulling brothers and sisters back into the faith, necessary, where you got brothers and sisters challenging one another in the faith, in the church, okay, it's hard. It's difficult. But it's a better life. It leads to a much, much better life in that type of environment and challenge. Because what you're doing is you're having the other person's interest at heart. And so it's hard for you to speak to someone about an issue. It's even harder for them to accept what you're saying to them. And in all this difficulty, it's actually the better life. It leads to the better life. You have their interest in heart. And of course, they have yours in heart when the tables are reversed. And so we make an effort when we know the effort is worth making. On the flip side of that, then, we don't make an effort when we feel the effort is not worth making. It's just not worth it. And so where people make effort in their own life and in the lives of others, they do it because it's worth making. It takes a lot of effort to put on these virtues and go out and live this way. And so you'll notice the type of things that we're to put on. We are called chosen, we are called holy, we are called beloved, and we're told to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The question is, right, now that I've read it, how do I put it on? And the only way you can put it on is to pray them in, ask God to strengthen you in the virtues that are already true of you, that if Christ is in you, they're already in you, and pray that they start working their way out. This is why Jesus says, first clean the inside of the cup and the outside will take care of itself. If you want to deal with what comes out of your mouth, don't try and deal with what comes out of your mouth. Don't try and deal with your mouth. Deal with the inside. I can remember growing up and the threat of, if you say that again, you'll have soap in your mouth. Now, I never thought, why would you do something like that to me? And I never thought that my mum would ever go through with it. After all, she was a good few feet shorter than me. But what is she going to do? But there it was, soap in the mouth, and it was disgusting. But did it work? No. Because a couple of days later, there I am doing it all over again. You can't deal with the inside by coming at it from the outside. This is why Christ is in you. Everything must be worked on in the center. And so these things like compassion and kindness, humility, meekness and patience, you've got them all in Christ, in you. The question is, now they have to come out. You have to put on Christ, you have to pray Christ, you have to live for Christ. You have to be mindful that this is the way Jesus is and you're to imitate him. And then when you find yourself imitating him, you find yourself imitating him. It just naturally comes out. They're all muscle memories. It just starts to develop in your life. And then he says, above all, in the relationships of forgiving one another, remember love, which binds it all together in perfect harmony. Harmony is one of those words that I think is just a brilliant word, because it just explains something that's far deeper than unity. Unity, you take Ian's piano. You got the black and white keys together. They're in unity. But there's nothing harmonious about it unless you know how to play the piano. And the moment I play, all the keys are in the right order. They're unified, but it's a complete horrible mess. But the moment Ian starts to play, you have this wonderful harmonious sound. And the difference between unity and harmony is that it takes somebody else to bring that harmony out. It's the combination of two things that then produces a third. And so all of these qualities are in your life, but in order for it to be harmonious in an environment, it takes Christ to bring that harmony out. In other words, you can't do it on your own. We're not masters enough to do it on our own. This is why marriages, for instance, as we get on to wives and husbands in a minute, can have a united marriage, but not necessarily a harmonious marriage. Okay, you're together, you're united, but there's no harmony there. Okay, harmony is something completely different from unity. Harmony takes two things to be together, but it's something additional to unity in and of itself. And so love, which binds everything together, is the thing that does it in perfect harmony. So put on these things. And in the same way, when you go outside, you'll put your coat on, because you recognize you need your coat on for going outside. You ought to recognize tonight that you need to put these things on because you need them for in here as well as out there. Okay, get dressed for the occasion. And the occasion is fellowship. The occasion is meeting with one another. The occasion is waking up in the morning and seeing your family. The occasion is going to work and seeing the person that you don't necessarily get along with that well. Okay, we've all had those moments where we've been out in the workplace and there's just that one person that just makes our life difficult. That just makes, and you think, oh, you know, is my boss punishing me? Why has he put me with him again? And everything in you just wants, you want to quit my job, want to go somewhere else, I just want it, right? What's the tension is it's difficult to deal with difficult people. And so in an environment where we're all supposed to be Christians, okay, it's vitally important that we put all these things on because it's difficult to deal with difficult people. Okay, and this is why a church like we have here this evening should be a place where we can just gravitate towards one another. There's going to be some people in this church that you'll like more than others. There's going to be some people in this church that will rub you up the wrong way. Even more than others. But at the end of the day, all of that has to be pushed to the side because Jesus matters more. Okay? This is the only environment, God willing, the only environment in the world where you're going to experience the kind of love and forgiveness that you need to get along. That's the thing that we need to be putting on in the church. So as you put your coat on to get dressed for winter, you need to put these on to fellowship with one another. Secondly, then, where do we put them on? Where do we get dressed? Well, you'll notice Paul says, verse 15 and 17, believe it or not, you're getting dressed here. You get dressed in church. In fact, church is the only place to get dressed in these things. He says that as the church is gathering together, and you can tell that the church is gathering together, one, because he's speaking to them in a group. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16. You know, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, verse 15. He's speaking in a way where the church is listening to this together. And so don't get dressed to come to church. Get dressed into church. That doesn't mean come to church naked. But what it does mean is don't come to church putting on a different kind of face. Okay, I can remember telling a story where something that I'm not proud of, but I mean, back in the previous position where I was pastor in Inskip, the house was a few hundred yards down from the church in a straight line. And every now and then you'd walk up different parts of the day. And I can remember one day, for some known reason, Susan said something to me and I said something to her. I thought I was right. She thought she was right. I was clearly in the wrong. And I was right. That's it. And I said, this is why the manse is difficult because we have two doors. I think I said shared this with you before. So I shut the inside door in anger to make a point at my wife, but then I shut the outside door in absolute calm to make a point to the neighbours, right? Because that's the way we're built, okay? And I can remember walking up to the church, thinking, no, I really am wrong, and I'm thinking, no, how many more yards can I get before I can convince myself that I'm right? And I get sort of 350 yards, whatever it be, and now I have to turn around because there's just no way. There's no way I'm going to be able to go to church, let alone stand up in church. I'm not even going to be able to go to church with this look on my face. Because what's going to happen is either I can go back and apologize, or I can put a different look on my face. And so if you're the type of person that gets dressed to come to church, forget it. You need to get undressed from that, because in church you need to be dressed in the right things, in the virtues of Christ. And all of those things stop us from placing these things on top. You just can't do it. So we need to come, spiritually speaking, in many ways, naked to church. And getting rid of all the sin and all the wrong things and putting on the virtues of Christ. So he says, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in you. In other words, stop trying to rule your own life and let Christ rule it for you. That's the biggest challenge, isn't it? Ruling your own life. Paul knew how important it was for these believers to know that they were saved. It's important to the Christian. He knew how important it was for these believers to know and to have assurance of what God actually thinks about you. Have you ever woke up in the morning and asked God, God, what do you think about me? Well, Scripture tells you exactly what God thinks about you, and Paul knows it's an important question. Paul knows the Christian lives the Christian life when he knows or she knows exactly what God thinks about them. So we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We stop trying to rule our own life, and we let Christ rule it for us. Verse 16, we then let the word of God dwell in us richly. In other words, we stop trying to be our own authority, and we let the authority of God speaking rule our life in the same way, to dwell in us. And you'll notice that this is happening in the congregation. He goes on to say, this is something that you need to wear. You know, verse 13, put on all these things, get dressed in church. But then he goes on to say that this happens in the family, this happens in the fellowship. And when you do this, make sure you are teaching and admonishing, verse 16, one another in all wisdom. So this gets back to the conversation amongst us this evening. Are you really teaching and admonishing one another? You're out of line there. This is the way we live. This is not the way we live. This is, you know, that's a real encouragement to me to hear you serving in the church in that way. You know, you're admonishing, you're building one another up, you're teaching one another. But it needs to happen in an environment where there's agreement. It cannot happen in an environment where you don't agree. It's impossible. You know, as I said Wednesday night, two can only ever walk together if there's agreement. It may seem incredibly boring that the church is to believe the same thing. But actually, it is the only thing that can actually keep us getting on. The only thing. So put on Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in you. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And you'll notice that the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God is part and parcel of the teaching and the admonishing. That you have been taught just by the very first hymn that you sung this evening. You have been admonished by the very hymns and psalms that you've heard this evening. So don't underestimate how God communicates his grace in the church. We're to get dressed in church. In the same way, a person joins the army and puts on a uniform, and that uniform applies to everybody who joins the army. The same thing applies in church. That as we come into church, we're all getting dressed in the same thing. What are those things? Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love, forgiveness. These are the things that we're getting dressed in church. So thirdly, where am I to wear it? Well, of course, the obvious answer is everywhere. But Paul doesn't say everywhere, does he? You know, put on these things. He tells you what to put on. He tells you where you're to put them on. And then if you ask the question, well, where am I to wear all of this? Am I going out? He doesn't say everywhere. He gets right down into the nitty-gritty. Wives, husbands, children, masters, slaves, so forth and so on. So if we have husbands and wives, we have marriages. If we have children and parents, we have a form of family. If we have servants and masters or employees and employers, we have this original point, that as our relationship is changed by Jesus with us and him, we are changed towards other people. Every single instruction that Paul gives the church here is fixed and rooted in the Lord. Verse 18, the instruction for wives to submit to their husbands is in the Lord. Verse 20, as it pleases the Lord. Verse 22, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, work for the Lord. Everything here is for Jesus. Everything is, we do it for Jesus. Okay? I don't shout at my wife for Jesus. Not because it's wrong, just because it's wrong. But I don't do it because it's wrong because of Jesus. Okay? These are important issues that we have. So wives, start with you as it starts with you here. Submit to your husbands. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. And the reason why this is so important is because you only have to read the Bible and pick out all those moments where you notice a wife not submitting to her husband and see what it does to your husband. See what not submitting to your husband does to your husband. It destroys him. Absolutely, tear him apart. It may not happen all of a sudden. It'll happen over time. But wives who don't submit to their husbands in love and affection, and it doesn't mean servitude. It doesn't mean that you take second place or a lower position in the marriage. It means submit. It means to obey the leadership of the husbands. So submit. Because not submitting, it's not good for him. The reason why this command is given to a wife is not just because the wife is being told to do something, is because by not doing it, it affects the relationship she's in. It'll actually affect her husband. But husbands, you don't get away with it either. And because I'm a man, I'm going to go harder on you than I am the wives amongst us. You have to be a particular type of husband. Okay, you have to be a particular type of husband. You have to love your wife, and you're not allowed to be harsh with her. You have to love her and love her completely. As Paul says in Ephesians, you have to love her like Christ loves the church. It seems like an impossible task. In fact, on your own, it is an impossible task to love your wife in this way. You need Jesus to do it. So if you're sat there thinking, you know what, that's right, my wife isn't submitting to it, hold your brakes. Are you loving your wife the way that you're meant to? Are you loving your wife the way that you're meant to? Okay, remember what Jesus said about the speck in the log? Okay, it's easy to see what other people are not doing, but take a good look at yourself, husbands and wives amongst us. Why? Because husbands also need to know what it does to their wives when they're harsh with them. And what is it to be harsh with your wife? Well, the snide comment, you know, the word, being able to say the thing that really hurts them, and knowing that you can do it with the tongue, you can manipulate. It's just really naughty. It's just awful. And the thing is, as men, we can do it. And it's not right. It's real, but it's not right. And so we need to be completely aware of not just what we're doing, but we need to be aware of what it does to the other person that we're doing it to. So wives, submit. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wife, but love them. We then move on to children. It's an evening service, so we only have a few children amongst us this evening. But you'll notice that Paul is speaking to you. He's not speaking to the parents. So children, obey your parents. Obey your mum and dad. Do what they say. Why is this important? Because children need to understand what disobeying their parents does to their parents. Okay, you, as parents, you'll know that your child rebels against you, and see what it does to you. It's like a reenactment of the fall all over. Remember, the fall is about God's image bearers rebelling against God. The very people made in the image of God are now rebelling against that image. And so children, when they rebel against parents, it's the same thing happening over again and again and again. And so children need to know what disobeying their parents does to their parents. Everybody needs to be aware of what they do does to the other person. And of course, he moves on to slaves and masters, or another way of putting that, employers and employees. Paul's point is, as he says earlier, everyone's equal, but everyone has different responsibilities in order for everyone to get along. We're all free in Christ, we're all one in Christ, we're all united in Christ. But if you're the type of person who's rallying for a position in your relationship, or, you know, you want status in your relationship, you need to understand that that is the very thing that will damage your relationship, whether it's with each other in the church here, or whether it's more personal between a husband and wife, or parents and children. So in conclusion then, get undressed to get dressed. Get undressed to get dressed. Take off all those things that are sinful, that are the old self, and put on all those things that are true of Jesus. And you and I know that if we don't do this, one conversation, it's all it takes. I can remember someone saying to me, it takes 10 years to build a relationship, it only takes one argument to lose it. One act of deceitfulness to lose it. You know, things fall apart much quicker than they are built up. And so by not getting dressed in these ways, you're prone to not only cause problems for yourself, but for other people. If you're not dressed in these things all the time, and wearing them all the time, you can start your day out wrong, then you have a hard day, and at the end of the day, you're too tired to put the wrong right. And so the argument that the problem goes down, the sun goes down on the argument, nothing gets sorted out, and here's another day. And what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is the issue is not just yours, it's God's. Because everything has to be done in the Lord, is fitting to the Lord. But we forgot about that, right? We forgot about that bit, that actually my marriage is as much about Jesus as it is about me and my wife. That my parenting is as much about Jesus as it is about me and my kids. And that applies to all of us. My relationship in the church is as much about Jesus as it is about my relationship with other people here in the church. So get undressed to get dressed. Take off all those things which destroy relationship and put on all those things that are true of Christ. Jesus says, and I'll finish with him. He says, if you want to deal with the outside, don't deal with the outside. First, wash the inside of the cup, and the outside will become clean also. Okay? If you want to deal with the outside, don't deal with the outside. Deal with the inside. First, wash the inside of the cup, and the outside will be clean also. Amen.